are living in a time of war. I know there's no bombs or bullets flying around here all that much. So it's not necessarily with bullets and bombs that we are at war. But it's a time when the hearts of men are being distracted and subverted from the core purpose for which we were created to become. God has a plan for us. And it's totally up to us whether He will be able to protect us, to preserve us, to help us in this time of great warfare that is going on. The arsenal of the weapons are self-centered thoughts, desires to acquire power, fame, and fortune, carnal motives of the flesh, where this pressure was applied for years, many years, was over 100 years ago when there was just radio. And the family would sit next to the radio and listen to the things that were coming over that, especially if it was news items. And then came along TV, and I don't remember, but before I was born, my dad had one of the very first TV sets in his neighborhood. And then came the internet, and now we carry around all of that technology on our very bodies with our phones. The massive efforts that are being afoot to force upon people to seek after things of carnality are grave, are dangerous if they're unchecked. And unfortunately, too many times we are not checking those and keeping them out of our minds. I'm not talking about politics or parties of politics, although they may be used as promoters of this. The tools are confusion, and it's very evident that all of the things that are going on are using that tool. Whether we are encouraged to follow government more than God, or whether we're encouraged to buy off on being more open to alternative lifestyles rather than being straight just like the Lord would have us to be. And now of all things, which just kind of blows my mind, to even choosing our gender and the absurdities associated with that, certainly we know that confusion is afoot and we can't give into that. Must not. The end game is destruction and death. And obviously those are clearly okay for those that are promoting this kind of influence, because it's not even hardly reported anymore how many are actually caving into this. And thus the identity perversions are just going rampant. And murders of babies are spreading like the plague among us. And the individuals involved in such actions, actually, when they are involved with that, here's the end result of it. It erases all hope of them going to heaven. They are hopeless. Why? Because they do not want to meet the person that they had part in killing if they happen to be in heaven. Now, I know there's an ignorance of God's word in that assumption, but that's what the devil is playing these people into. So heaven will never be their hope again. And ignorance, of course, is the cause of them not even trying to go to heaven and please God. Families are clearly under attack. They're being broken apart. Innocent children are being harvested like crops, and they are being reprogrammed and sold for whatever reason. As they mature, they too, because of all the suffering that they have been given, it prevents them from having any hope of a better outcome. And many times that spirals downward to the point of going into drugs, bitterness, and ending in death. Now, brethren, this does not have to be. And so, let's make certain that we are not being part of this problem. It doesn't have to be. We have the cure. We have God's Word, and we are to be about sharing it with those who are caught in whatever stage of this digression of bitterness or wherever they're at, even drug addicts. We've got to be on top of this because God has bestowed upon us to be the ones that are anointing those to be able to overcome that dry and bitter land that they live in. There's a character in the Bible, David, who was in a very dire circumstance at this point, according to the notes associated with this particular psalm, Psalm 63. It was at the time when he was alone in the desert of Judah, and it was written most likely at a time when Saul was after him, and he was frantically after David, and thus he was all alone in a dry and thirsty land. And thus he writes of that here in Psalm 63. But before we read it, I want to ask you this question. If you had been in David's shoes in this dry and thirsty land, I'll show you a glimpse of it in just a moment, what it looks like. And if you were there, all alone, lacking a lot of things, what would you be saying to God? Would it be like Job? When Job was, every joy, every good thing was taken away from him, Job ended up saying, why, oh Lord, why has this happened to me? What's going on? Why? Would that be the way we were behaving? There's a lot of people I think I might have been one of them, that would be asking that just like Job. But no, let's look and see what David was asking. David was a man after God's own heart, and here is evidence of it. In Psalm 63, the first thing he says in this psalm is, oh God, you are my God. You are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land, where there is no water. Dire circumstances. His life was upside down. It was backwards. Any way you can frame what he was going through, it was a very difficult situation. He goes on in verse 2, so I look for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better to me than life. There we go. Better to me than life. He wanted to please God above everything in this life. And then he ends with, my lips shall give praise unto you. Now, brethren, do we live in such a land as he's in? That's the way it looked. That's the way it looks now. Now, if you look down there at the bottom of the screen, you can see there's little bitty tiny dots, which are automobiles. That'll give you perspective of what this looks like. And this was where Saul was chasing David from place to place. And many of those hills and cliffs are just filled with caves. And one time he went and hid himself in those caves, more than once. This was not a good situation. But brethren, we too live in a dry and thirsty land. Oh, it's hard to us imagine it right now with all the rain we recently had. And this part of the world is just filled with green everywhere you look. and there is a lot of vegetation. But morally speaking, we will be talking about today, morally speaking, then we are living in a dry and thirsty land. And matter of fact, the people that we see walking around are most of them, if not most of the time, every time, everywhere, they're walking dead people everywhere we look. Okay, what I'm doing is I'm trying for us to see things through God's eyes here. What does God see when he sees what's going on? They do not know they're even dead. They're walking around. Do we see them that way? How can we know if they are really dead people, or like Ben mentioned, lo and behold, the fellow working on his RV was a Christian, was a saint? Well, you don't know unless you talk to them about the Lord. And then you find out. How often do we fail to do that, to talk to them? And why? Well, let's go on and see a little bit more about David's, what he saw here in this dry and thirsty land, and how he was responding to this. He was seeking God. I seek you, Lord. I long for you. I look for you. Your love and kindness is above, even more important than my life. I love you. My lips give praise unto you. And so that's what was his response. But is that our response? Here, David, in the lowest of lows, had this kind of outlook toward God, his relationship with God. I would be screaming, why? Why? How come? So, my question is, when was the last time that we spoke to God like David did here? What would it take in order to throw us down to be able to reach up to God with this kind of petition? What would have to happen in order for us to see God as our only hope? What we're looking at here is the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. Back to the Psalm. We see in verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. The idea of there's nothing good. I'm getting the leftovers, even to being able to suck the marrow out of bones to get nourishment. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wing, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. I'm walking right behind you. And your right hand upholds me. Notice there's not a word why there. He was down. He was out. And no, he wasn't, because God had him in his hand. So, what would have to happen to us in order for us to be able to see God as our only hope? There's two truths about our future. The longer we live and travel in this world, there's two things that may happen. First of all, we will end up blending with the world and becoming more like the world. Or we will see the world as it really is through God's eyes, as a dry and thirsty land, and that we need the true water of life that can only come from God. So what would it take to cause me to grope after God? That's the idea of blindness, and you're in a place where you've never been, and so you are groping your way around. What would it take for me to grasp frantically for God's relief? What would it take? How much would I have to be starving to be able to understand, well, God is the only one that can help me? How bad does my life need to be before I will finally reach up to Him as my only hope? David was there, and he was expressing that relationship that he had with God. So, would I turn to God with all my heart if this happened? Or that? What is it that would really get through to me? Well, God has done this before. You remember after he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and they crossed over the peninsula, he brought them up to the Red Sea, and there they were just enjoying until the Egyptian army started coming. And they came up, and the angel that was in the plane and the smoke, he blocked off the entrance so they couldn't get to the children of Israel. But now they are panicky. They are screaming. They do not know what's going to happen. And God speaks through Moses, tells him what to do, and he lifts up his staff and says, "Behold the hand of the living God." And the waters are rolled back. Some studies have been done. It must have been rolled back for miles so that they could all go across in one night. And they go across, and those same waters that was trapping them now has let them go through, and those same waters destroyed that army. The water was involved with that rescue. And then later on, there were more than twice, I believe, where the children of Israel, God allowed them to thirst, to the point to where they would rebel against Moses, and they would come up against him, and even thought about killing him from that standpoint. It was not a good scene. And so, why would God allow them to get that bad off? And of course, you know, God came to the rescue, gave them water out of a rock, not once, but twice. And probably during that 40 years, there might have been many other episodes. We don't know. What is written is all we know. And it was thirst that was driving them to rebel and insurrect against God's servant Moses. Are we so hard-hearted that it will take something like that to get to our heart? If it takes something like that, God can allow consequences in order to drive us to our knees. But do we really want to go that far? Just so that we can give God our complete heart. God can't allow it. Not that He is going to bring the punishment, but He certainly can allow events to unfold. He didn't dry up the water in the land. There just wasn't any in the land. But He did give them the solution when they turned, their hearts were ready to turn back to Him. Can we recognize where we're at in life? Where are we going? What are we going through? We go through a lot of situations in life, and life is going to continue to happen to us. So what would it take? Would I be questioning? Would I be wondering if we are there now? Well, it all comes down to my vision to be able to look and see that what kind of land that we're living in, what kind of circumstance we're living in here and now. And is my heart open to see? Am I there yet? What level Will he allow circumstances before we will finally respond like David? David said, my lips shall praise you. I will bless you with all my life. I was satisfied. I will be comforted under your wing. Under your wings. And I feel you, your right hand upon me. 7:1, I take refuge under the shadow of your wing. God wants to bless us. We live in a day and a time where it is the perfect environment for him to do that. This was planned from the beginning. Before Jesus even walked upon the earth, this was the plan of God, that we will put our trust in him and listen to him and follow his word and even sing words like this. If it was sent in the mail, hopefully you can sing with me. I thirst, let me drink from the life-giving stream, pure water flow over my soul. As I bathe in your love, send your rain from above, fall down on me, making me whole. Like a stream of life, I will take my stand. No desert can harm me, no dry, weary land. By the stream forever and ever I'll sing of the faithful Redeemer, the life-giving stream. Like a tree I will be, I will not fear the heat, no worry when drought comes my way. I will always bear fruit as a sweet gift to you. My branches will reach out in praise. Like a stream of life, I will take my stand. No desert can harm me, no dry, weary land. By the stream forever and ever I'll sing of the faithful Redeemer, the life-giving stream. David, remarkable man. Even in the worst of the worst situation, he was giving praise to God. That is remarkable if you think about that. The worst of the worst situation. Even his very first psalm that he wrote are these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, what does delight think? What do you think about when you're about thinking about being delighted? Is it just a word? Or is this a mindset of the heart? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And the result of that is he shall be like the rivers of water that bring forth their fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Are we willing to drink? This drinking here is not talking about liquid or H2O or any other thing that we would just swallow with our mouth. This is that which our heart feels. So, do we see how much we really need God in this life? God views this world as a dry and thirsty land, and He's the only one that can provide the life-giving stream. There are life cycles we will have to go through. I know that. You've probably gone through illnesses, through distresses, through pain, through accidents, and those things will come and go. There will be battles that will occur in our life, whether they be emotional, whether they be employment, or whatever the case might be. But through all of those things, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley of the shadow of death, wherever we are at, who do we want holding us? Who do we want covering us? And who do we want at our backs? We need to regularly be drinking of His stream from His Word, trusting Him, letting that Word go all the way to our heart. Okay, David lived in the Old Testament. Some might excuse that. Well, that was a different time, a different situation, different law, and you're exactly right. But there were God's prophets who God allowed to speak of things that were yet to be, and they are talking about us here and now. They spoke about the time in which we live. Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah 17, says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord." What do we trust in? Well, I've got several kinds of insurance, and I got my bases covered. Is that what we're trusting in? What is our hope? What is it that we hope will be the outcome in our life? Maybe it is a promotion on a job or a different job or some kind of sports event or whatever it may be. But what do we long for the most? And what do we dwell on that? Why do we not dwell on that? Even in the middle of the night, during the watches of the night, when we rise up in the morning, what is it that is on our heart and mind the most? Well, here in this age that Jeremiah is talking about, he says, "For he will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear." Wait a minute, how can a plant fear? It's not talking about a plant. It's talking about us. That we will not fear when the heat comes, but we will be fruitful. Our leaves will be green. And we'll not be anxious in the year of drought. Notice it says year of drought. That'd be pretty bad. No fear. Because we know who has our back. Nor will I see from yielding fruit. It does. If the times are bad, then I'll just go hide in my room and do nothing. No. We're to be active and be yielding fruit and sharing God's word and being able to rejoice. Now, sometimes people might think, well, that's easy for you to say, Ricky, but you see, some of these people that I run into, they're good folk. They're good folks. They got life together. They're a lot more active in good works than I am, and so I just kind of feel bad to approach them as if they are blind, not seeing. You remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. There, Cornelius had the best reputation. He gave to the poor always. He prayed to God always. He was very, very, very. I have not acquired that level of morality yet. I don't know about you. He was all in serving the Lord, but he didn't have the right information. Some things had happened. He didn't get that information that he needed. And God sent Peter to him so that they would be able to complete this journey and be connected to God's river of life. And he and his family, and it seems maybe others, obeyed the gospel. You remember Paul. Paul was one. This blows my mind in Acts 23 and verse 1. He says, I've lived in all good conscience before man to this day. No one could accuse. He says, I was describing himself in Philippians 3, blameless. Blameless. No one could shake a finger at Paul and accuse him of sin. Wow. Not very often I'm that way. And so here, Paul himself needed more information. Jesus appeared to him, blinded him to get his attention, and then he needed that information to come as well. Are we just sometimes scared to talk to people, thinking, they're so much better than me? They do this, 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 this. They've got a reputation just far above whatever I can achieve. Who am I to talk with them? You may be just the one to talk to them because we have the truth. We are studying the truth and we're not blinded by the things of this world, hopefully. Jeremiah describes us that way. This time that we live. He's not the only one. There's prophecies that are clearly about us in the book of Isaiah as well. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19 says, behold, this is kind of new. What if I were to say, okay, I'm going to do something new to y'all have never seen before. Okay, I'd have everybody's ear. Everybody watching. What is this new thing? Well, that's what this verse says. Behold, I will do a new thing, God says. Now it shall spring forth, but shall you not know it? In other words, are you even going to recognize this? Are you going to even give me your attention? He says in verse 19, says, I will even make roads in the wilderness, and I will make rivers in the desert. Well, that's not something you see every day. You're right. And the beasts of the field will honor me. The jackals, the ostriches, or the beasts and the birds, they're going to honor me because I give them water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Is this talking about God blessing animals? No. Notice what it goes on to say. To give drink to my people, my chosen, this people that I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Really? That's what he says. That's what it's going to look like in the future. Isaiah chapter 43. Then there's chapter 58 in verse 14. His blessings were going to come when we need them the most. It says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. When? In a drought? Yes. Now, we're dealing with scriptures. I would love to just go off track here and give you real examples of things like this happening today. God is not through with us. This is an age in Isaiah that he's talking about of where we're at right now. Chapter 12 and verse 3, he kind of sets the stage for what was coming. And he says, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That was his plan for us in our age. Okay. We're supposed to be all in and taking his water. So, what should we do? What should we do about this? I know this is kind of It's symbolic from the standpoint of the water of life and walking in it. In his stream. And that is exactly right. He expects us to be not those beasts, but he's wanting to know us to know he's doing this for us. Okay. Water. God's plan has always been, from the creation of man till even now, that he wants us to be intimate with him. He wants connection with our hearts. That's his plan. God's promise is, I go to prepare a place for you, a home. I want you to come home. Come home to me. God's record of fulfillment. He's never broken a promise. Never. Can any of us say that? He's never broken a promise. It is absolute and it is sure. So, what does it look like? What should we be doing? Well, we need to have a passion to know God. Listen to Isaiah again. It says, they shall neither hunger nor thirst. The heat of the sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. I've already read chapter 12, verse 2. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice the way he is describing what his plan is, what this is all about. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There's a lot of people in this world that have fasted from food a lot, a long time. Some have even made it to the 40 days, they say. That's a long time. But you can't last hardly any time without water. You remove water, you're going to be done real quick. And so God uses all of this figurative language to let us know something. That is, I'll supply it. Not H2O, not that which goes down our throat, but that which enters our heart, that's what he supplies. And he says it will spring up into everlasting life. We listen to his word. One of the last things he says to us also in Revelation, it says, therefore they go are before the throne night and day in his temple. He who sits on his throne will dwell among them. They will never or neither be hungry anymore or thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor the heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. He will lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear. We must develop a spirit to open our hearts to long for God's water. Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Yeah, I read it exactly as it's written. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears, come. Let him who thirsts, come. This is God speaking to humanity, to us. Whoever desires, Let him take the water of life freely. The only way that we can have our thirst that comes from our heart is for us to be in Christ. And God wants us to drink from his hand freely of this life-giving, everlasting water. From the foot of his cross when we meet him in baptism, to the foot of his throne when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He deeply desires us to walk in fellowship with him every day in the shadow of his cross. What should we do? Well, it all begins with, I've got to believe in him. I mean, that means I'm all in. That means I've got to repent or turn away from my sin. I've got to confess my allegiance to him before man. And then I must die with Christ in battle.